Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Well, thank you very much for reading that so well, and it really emphasizes what a beautiful passage that is. That the Psalms as a whole, I know I've shared this with you before, but it remained a bit of a closed book to me for years and years. And I think it was because of my upbringing and my church background. Brought up in North London in a church, and went to a church which was very high church Anglican in the days when they were still using the old 1662 prayer book. And we chanted Psalms at every service. And some of you know that I don't get on very well with archaic language. Well, the version of the Psalms in that prayer book go back to somewhere in the, I think, the 14 or 1500s. And they are a bit impenetrable in places. And I say they were chanted. There was nothing enchanting about the way it was done, I can tell you. So it was very late on in my Christian experience that I came to actually read the Psalms without too much prejudice beforehand. And this is one of the Psalms that has always drawn me back to it. Some of you will know that the Book of Psalms is actually five books of Psalms, and there is a certain number of individual Psalms in each of those books. And this is part of Book 5 of the Psalms. And it runs from Psalm 107 up to the end of the Book of Psalms, Psalm 150. And I think we sometimes miss a little bit of some of the clues as to how to understand the Psalms just by simply looking at individual Psalms. A bit like we might turn up a hymn book. The Book of Psalms is arranged a bit like the old-fashioned hymn books, where everything was put into categories. You know, so you've got a section on the Trinity, a section on Jesus, a section on salvation, a section on the church. Nowadays, many books put them all in alphabetical order, regardless of what they're going to be about. Makes it very easy for musicians to find them quickly. But there's no other great sort of scheme to it. The Book of Psalms does have themes that run through it for psalm after psalm. And Book 5 starts with a whole series of psalms that were really psalms of praise to God. It moves on to Psalm 119, which I believe we're going to be looking at a little bit during the summer months, which is all about the Word of God. I won't say any more about that. Give you something to look forward to in the summer. And then we have a whole series of psalms that are described as psalms of ascents. And these are thought to have been psalms which people might have sung or have shared with one another as they were going up to Jerusalem for the various feast days. A bit like us going off to Keswick or Aberystwyth for conferences and things like that. Where people gathered together in fellowship and they travelled together, and the Lord was very much in the centre of their thoughts. And then you get to Psalm 137, where you almost hit a brick wall. It's all been praise and thanksgiving and trusting God and blessing him for all his wonderful grace and mercies to us. And then Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And they hung up their harps, and how can we sing the Lord's song while in a foreign land? And this was written at the time of when God's people had been exiled, had been sent away from their own land because as a people they'd turned to idolatry and they'd turned away from God. And there in Babylon, where they were held captive in exile, they couldn't go back to Jerusalem if they wanted to. And even if they did, they wouldn't find anything more than just a pile of rubble. Everything that they had, where the focus of their relationship with God had been destroyed. And this psalm is very much one of those yearning things. How can we survive this? And yet also, how can remember, Lord, that they say. And then the next psalm, Psalm 138, this is a psalm of David. It's going back a bit further in history. But again, it seems to be written in a time when he was cut off from all the regular fellowship type events. So I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. It's as if he's saying, well, I'm in a place where people are worshipping other gods. And you see later on, verse 7 in Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. He's going through days of darkness, thinking back to one of those earlier psalms that probably many of us would be able to recite off by heart, Psalm 23. He's very much in the valley of the shadow of death at this time, but the Lord is still with him. And those psalms are reminders, those two psalms are reminders that even though we may be in a difficult place, when things are not going as they should, we would like them to go. I'm not saying they shouldn't be like that, but where it's difficult for us to express our faith, to live out our faith, where there's challenges all around us and so on, that God is with them. Then we come to Psalm 139, and we see that same theme picked up. No matter what's happening, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, God is with us. It's very easy to regard any part of the scripture just as a textbook. And I think the Psalms help us to remember that this is written to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, to touch our very souls. Here we have a wonderfully poetic, glorious description of a God who is always there, always understands, and never forsakes us. If we read this psalm, there's so many different things you could focus in on. I'm conscious that those of you who were away on the Young People's Weekend last weekend will have had a session already looking at this psalm. I've checked out Nathan's notes, and he's kindly showed me what he had said. And I don't think I'm going to say anything to disagree with him, so that's a relief. Nor do I think I'm going to repeat an awful lot of what he said then. One of the focuses they had on was that bit from verse 13 to 18, where it's talking about who we are as people created by God. But what I want to focus in on is the fact that God is always with us, that he's always there. And we just look very quickly at these things. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. No, what I was going to say first, though, is that sometimes when we read this, depending on where we are in our own understanding, our own lives, and our own walk with God, we can look at this in two different ways. Sometimes it's, oh, Lord, you search me. I can't hide from you. I'm trying to hide from you. But wherever I go, you will find me. A bit like Jonah trying to run away from God and to do things that, not to do the things that God was calling him to do. So you know famously how he jumped ship and, well, jumped on a ship to get away from where God was wanting him to go and bring a message that was going to lead to the salvation of their enemies. That didn't suit him that much, so he tried to get away. And God stopped him, caused the sailors to throw him overboard, swallowed by a great fish, spewed up on the beach near where he started from, and God gave him a second chance. And it's sometimes we look at this psalm as if it's that sort of thing. No matter how much we want to try and avoid God, we can't, because he's always there. And I think that is a valid way of a valid truth to bring out of this. But I think what David is doing is actually writing more from the point of view of someone with a deep faith and love for God, recognizing the obvious, that no matter where we are, he knows us. We can attach all sorts of wonderfully complicated theological words to this, things like omnipotent, you know, he's all-powerful, omniscient, he's all-knowing, omnipresent, he is everywhere. But let's just put it in the simple terms that the psalm brings us. Those first six verses, Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you're familiar with all my ways. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to think before we thought it. He knows everything about us, and that means he understands us. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, and they've been describing something that's been unpleasant for them and difficult, and they said, well, you won't understand. And I said, well, try me, I might be able to, but actually, sometimes it is very difficult to understand. Sometimes it's difficult for our friends to know what's going on in our lives, even though we try our hardest to share it with them. God's not like that. He knows us, and he understands us. Verse 5 and 6, it could be a thought that this hemming us in, you know, sometimes people talk about hemming in your enemies, you know, surrounding them. I suspect that every single one of us is wearing clothes with which are got hems on them. What happens if the material isn't hemmed? It just starts unraveling, doesn't it? And a life that is not hemmed in by God will unravel. This is not something to be afraid of. It's something that brings security. It's something that guarantees us that God is setting a boundary around us, not to keep us in, but to protect us from the evil around us. He always knows and understands us. So we don't need to pretend with him. We don't need to try and give a good impression, because he knows what we're like. He knows us warts and all. He knows all our failures and faults and our sins and so on. Even that is a good thing, because we don't want to stay like that, do we? We've just been singing that wonderful hymn that extols God's goodness and grace and mercy to who? To people like us. To people who need God's grace and mercy, to need to experience his love because we fall short. And he is the one who comes to rescue us because he knows what we need and he knows where we are. Verse 7 to 12, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. Now, it may sound as if you're trying to hide when you say that, but there's some folk who sometimes feel in their everyday lives that somehow they find it difficult to see God where they are. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like that more often than not. But maybe some of you look forward to coming to church on a Sunday because it's an oasis of relative love and calm and peace and goodness where you meet with God and he blesses you. And then on Monday morning you go out to work or you do whatever it is you do on a Monday morning. And maybe you go into an environment or maybe you go home to an environment even. Or maybe all sorts of other difficulties. But you face that situation where life is hard, life is difficult, where you're surrounded by the ungodly, where they're doing things and saying things that you really don't want to hear, you don't want to be involved in, but you can't avoid it because you're working with them. You go to school with them or college or whatever. No matter where we are, God is with us. Whether it be the valley of the shadow or whether it be on a glorious mountaintop. Wherever it is, God is always with us. Even the darkness of the night doesn't hide us from God. He's always seeing us. He's always got his care reaching out towards us. He's not saying, oh, it's gone dark, I can't see them anymore. He knows where we are. He never loses sight of us. And then verse 13 to 18, this wonderful description. I used to have a PowerPoint that I could put up when we were reading this, and it scrolled through the psalm, but alongside it, it had pictures of the universe, you know, all those wonderful satellite telescope pictures of nebula and things like that. And this bit would have a picture of the development of a baby growing in its mother's womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you think of God creating us, putting us together, weaving together the strands of DNA that decide whether we've got red hair or black hair or whether it's going to fall out when you get old and things like that. It's you know, he has created us and made us to be the people that we are. Every single one of us, unique in some way or other. And you think of the millions of people, all of them individuals that God has created. Yeah, he knows and understands us. He is always with us and he always cares for us because he created us. We are his handiwork. He has an investment in us in that sense. Not, I mean, in terms of getting a return, but he's poured his very being into us, making us in his image. Would he therefore despise us? Would he therefore turn his back on us and say, oh, that's rubbish? No, he reaches out in love to us because we have been created by him. He knows us, he loves us, he's made us, he knows every single thing about us. And nothing is hidden from him. He always cares for us, for we are his creation. And indeed, we could take that a step further for those who have believed in him and put their trust in him, who have been saved by his grace through Jesus Christ coming into this world to suffer and to die for us. We are his, not just his creation, we are his new creation. And what's he done for us? He's adopted us into his family. He's chosen us. He has redeemed us. He's saved us. He's granted us eternal life with him forever and ever. That's how much he cares for us. He always knows and understands us. He always is with us. He always cares for us because we are his creation. And believer, Christian, we are his new creation, adopted as part of his family. We can see all sorts of other things as we spread our eyes beyond this psalm and look at other parts of the scriptures. I won't go into them in great detail. You can search them out for yourself, but just take a few to mention. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, he goes on a couple of verses later, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or think of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you always. And that's with people who are by definition going out to make disciples. Therefore they're going into the godless places, the places that are antagonistic towards the Lord God Almighty, people worshipping false gods, people worshipping no God and denying the very existence of their creator. And we go into that, and God is still with us. Nothing can separate us from that love. Later on we're going to take communion, and you know, we're reminded as we take the bread and the wine of the words of the Lord Jesus. Particularly when it comes to the wine, we read again in Matthew, I think chapter 26 and verse 27. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A reminder then of the covenant that God has made with us, implied in that as a promise. He will never leave us or forsake us, and much more besides. We've made that covenant promise. We can trust this God. And quickly, as we look at the last part of the psalm, the next bit is one of those bits that people tend to miss out because it's a bit uncomfortable. It seems a bit intolerant, and I know we're going to sing a hymn based on this. And I notice a couple of these verses are missed out of the paraphrase of the psalm. And that. So take notice of this. You won't hear it again this evening. If you, if only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And you think, whoa, that doesn't sound very loving and cuddly and kind, does it? And yet what's going on there? David is speaking, you know, using, I am told, some ways of using the language and so on, which perhaps different to us, but I think culturally it's very different as well. But what he's doing there is he's saying something that perhaps we need to understand more ourselves, that people who are opposed to God stand under his judgment because they don't love him. And David is so much in love with God, and he finds great joy in being with God's people, that it's so hard for him to face the unbeliever, the people who are rebelling against God. One of those things where I think maybe we need to be more clear about that those who think differently to us, and I'm not talking about trivial things, those who refuse to accept the reality of God, who refuse to accept his love and grace, they are choosing a way that is basically wrong. We mustn't bow to the spirit of this age that says, we've got to accept everybody and accept everybody's views as being a valid alternative. And it's not, it's rebellion against God. It's not quite the same as tolerance. You can live next door to an unbeliever. You can tolerate the fact that they are living there. That toleration implies that you disagree with them. That's a no-no in our society's ways of thinking, where you can't disagree with people. You have to agree with everybody. That's the way of madness. But what we have here is David's passion for God. And I think if we walk with God, if we realize that he is with us always, then that will help us to understand where David's coming from here. And then he finishes the psalm with a prayer to God about himself. Because he's not looking at these other people and thinking, "What? Thank you, Lord, that I am perfect." He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a prayer that we can and we should pray, so that God would show us where our weaknesses are, where our sins are. Open our eyes to see them so that we can then be led in a much better way, the way everlasting. Now, if you read these things and hear these things and feel, "Oh, I'm falling short, this is a bit frightening," remember that there is a way of forgiveness and a way of peace. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. That song we've just been singing says it said it all. Yeah. God of grace, I turn my face to you. I cannot hide. Accepting that we are sinners, finding that the only way of salvation is the grace of God, which he has made for you, fashioned to be perfect for you, because he knows us. He is always with us. He sees all things. He knows all things. And he loves us passionately. What a wonderful God we have. And as he's always with us, how can we live? Well, we can talk to him because he's there. We can listen to him. His word is given to us to read. We can be honest with him, more so than we can with anybody else, and know that he is the one who is able. Do you feel a failure? Join the club. Come to the Lord who is able to save. Let's just bow our heads and let's pray, and then I'll hand back to Nathan. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the wonders that you reveal in your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful song of praise to you, as David stands amazed at the way in which you never leave us or forsake us, that you're always with us, even in the darkest shadow, even when in loneliness, or when we're surrounded by crowds of people who do not know you, when we're facing persecution, when we're facing trials of all sorts of different kinds. Lord, you never leave us and you never forsake us, and you want to lead us in ways that are good and right and proper, and you've made it all possible through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and may we face this new week, not perhaps with fear and dread of being led astray or having to face so much darkness around us, but to know that we walk with one who is not just walking in the light, but one who is the light. So help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.